1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. While you're turning there, or before we get started in the message, I do want to say to you, there is an election this week. I realize you're probably not aware of that. What rock have you been under if you're not aware of that? But I want to say to you a couple of things. First of all, what is at stake? 60 million unborn children that have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. As Christians, that ought to be foremost in our thoughts when we step into that voting booth. Foremost in our thoughts. Unborn children. Also, our religious liberty. The next president of the United States will likely nominate three people to the Supreme Court. And as Christians, I honestly believe God will hold us accountable as to whether or not we will stand with unborn children and the freedom to worship God as we choose. So as you step into that voting booth, and I pray that you will not sit this out. Listen, I understand. I'm just going to be blunt here for a second. We have two dogs running. Just going to be honest about it. But we need to stand with the one that most represents our biblical views. Not how you feel, but your biblical views. And if your biblical views don't reflect God's views, your biblical views are wrong. They're not biblical at all. Because God's word tells us, should be important to us, his truth. Let's do the best that we can to stand on his truth, to pray for his wisdom and guidance as we step into that booth. That's what's at stake Tuesday. But let me make one thing even more abundantly clear. What is not at stake Tuesday, God will still be on the throne on Wednesday, regardless of who is elected. So do not lose hope. Do not lose sight of the reality that God is in control. I honestly believe we have the two candidates we have because we deserve judgment as a nation. But we, God's people, if we humble ourselves, if we repent and seek his face and cry out, he will renew and restore us. Let's seek his face. I want to pray for the election right now, and then we'll move into the sermon. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that even today as we gather, you are on the throne. And Lord, you already know the outcome of Tuesday, and you have a plan. This has not caught you off guard. This is all a part of your plan. So as believers in Christ, we place ourselves in your hands and trust that your will be accomplished. Help us as believers to step into that booth prepared to honor you in what we do. Laying aside parties and things of that sort, but God, voting based upon what we believe your word teaches. God, help us as your people to be a living example. And then on Wednesday, Lord, regardless of the outcome, help us to lift you up and exalt you and praise you, for you are still God. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. One of the trends of recent years has been all the comic book movies that have come out. You know, for a number of years, the Batman and the Superman have been around, but it seems like over the last several years now, maybe three or four comic book movies come to life, if you will. Within that series, whether it's Marvel or DC, within that series of comic book movies, one of those that has come out that has personally kind of captured my attention is the Captain America series. From the first one on, I have enjoyed each time one comes out. I kind of keep up with that one. I don't do all of them, but I enjoy that one. And in the first movie, which was Captain America, the First Avenger, in that first movie, there is a scene when they're trying to decide who is going to become the super soldier, who is going to get this serum injected into them to become the super soldier. And as they have them lined up for PT, they're doing PT. One colonel walks up, played by Tommy Lee Jones, played by Tommy Lee Jones, as he walks up, he begins discussing with this scientist what it takes to be this soldier. And he's got his own mind made up about who that should be within this group of soldiers. And this is the scene that I'm going to show you. Hopefully the computer cooperates, and we'll show you just a few seconds, about a minute of a video of that particular scene and what happens, transpires in this movie.
On that kid's arm, it's gonna go right through him.
Come on, girls.
Look at that. He's making me cry.
I am looking for qualities beyond the physical.
Do you know how long it took to set up this project?
All the groveling I had to do in front of Senator What's-His-Name's committees.
Yes, I know. I am well aware of your efforts.
Then throw me a bone. Hodge passed every test we gave him. He's big, he's fast, he obeys orders, he's a soldier.
He's a bully.
You don't win wars with niceness, Doctor. You win wars with guts.
Get away! Get back!
Dummy grenade. All clear. Back in formation.
Is this a test?
He's still skinny.
I love that line. He's still skinny. Colonel Chester Phillips there, played by Tommy Lee Jones, just didn't think that Steve Rogers had what it took. He had the guts. Later he gets the serum and he gets the muscles to go with the guts, the brawn, so to speak, after that, and becomes Captain America. Listen, you may be sitting here this morning thinking that you're unfit for service in the kingdom of God. You've convinced yourself that your background, your past, weighs too heavily, that it rules you out. You've convinced yourself you don't have enough education. You haven't spent enough time studying God's Word. You haven't done this or that, and you've got this long list of things that you think makes you unfit for service. I want to say to you today, if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this very clearly. That is a lie of the enemy. God makes you fit for service. You can trust him in that. It doesn't matter what your past is. You see, when you receive, if you will, the serum of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, you become a super soldier for the kingdom of God. God can and will work in you and through you if you will allow him. We're going to look at a place in Corinthians where Paul reminds us of what God did for him and through him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your amazing grace. Lord, I just pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now. Lord, help us to hear from you, to hear your truth and apply your truth. God, I pray right now that I could get out of the way. And Lord, in my weakness, you'd be made strong. God, you speak through me today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look this morning at three truths about our service to God. Three truths about our service to God. First of all, my past does not define my service. My past does not define my service. In verse 9, Paul brings up the fact that he considered himself the least of the apostles, even unworthy to be called an apostle. The reason he referred to himself in that way is because he had persecuted the church. Paul had a reputation. He had been one going around persecuting Christians. He was feared. They were afraid of him. They were skeptical of whether or not, when he claimed to come to Christ, of whether or not he'd even done that. They thought, well, this is just another ploy. He's trying to get on the inside so that he can arrest some of us. He was the least likely candidate to do great things for the kingdom of God, to advance the Christian faith. It simply didn't make sense that God would choose this guy to reach Christians because of his previous background. His previous reach for Christians was to arrest them. Now God was going to use him to convert people to Christianity. God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't operate like we operate, and thank goodness he doesn't. God chose this unlikely guy to be his greatest witness for the kingdom of God. You may think that your past disqualifies you from serving God. You may think that you did things in your past that keep you from being able to have any real effective witness for the kingdom of God. And maybe you think you just don't have the education or the training that you need to be effective in serving God. You may think that since you didn't grow up in the church that God can't use you. You may think that you don't have the right personality or the right skill set to really do anything for God. However, God takes the ones that don't make sense to the world or don't seem the most obvious and does mighty things through them. Consider one of the more obvious moments in Scripture when David is sent by his father to the battlefield to visit his brothers. The little shepherd boy sent to the battlefield, and David gets there and he sees the entire Israelite army cowering at one very large man. David wasn't even big enough to wear Saul's armor. David wanted to take a slingshot and a stone and go and face that giant. And he had an awful lot of encouragement around him. As a matter of fact, his brother came up to him and said, "David, you're the dude, man. Go get it." Actually, that's not what his brother did. His brother chastised him for even having the audacity to think about it. And then as he does that, Goliath mocks him. "Who is this pipsqueak coming out to me?" The least likely, the one that didn't look the part, was the one that God chose that day to slay the giant. You see what happens when God chooses the least likely to do his work, then God can't help but to get the glory for it. When he chose David, when he chose Paul to do his work, God got the glory. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I was talking with a guy that I had a class with, and I know this is going to come as a surprise to you, but we got talking about golf, and he started talking about golf, and he was very knowledgeable about it, and he was knowledgeable about the mechanics of the swing, and he said, "You know, we ought to go play sometime." So I said, "All right." So we got together and we went to play. Now I have to tell you, as we got on out on the course, it became very apparent that he could talk about golf, but he could not play golf. On another instance, I was playing in a tournament and I saw this guy warming up, and I just got to be honest, I saw what he was wearing and I thought, "Boy, this guy, how in the world is he even in this tournament?" And then I got out and began to play a round of golf with him in this tournament. And while his swing was not conventional by any sorts, while his appearance didn't look much like a golfer, every shot he hit went where he wanted it to go, and he played the game of golf well. We're too quick to look at the exterior or to listen to the talk and assume certain things. God knows the heart. God knows exactly what's going on inside. It's like the old saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge a Christian by their past or their appearance. God has a habit of taking people like Rahab, a prostitute, and using her to rescue the lives of his children. Not stellar before she came to Christ, but used of God in a mighty and powerful way. Some of you today could give a testimony to a past that wasn't so good, a past that wasn't so stellar, a past that didn't seem like one that you'd be on the right path to service in the kingdom of God. Jeff has shared his testimony with us about the reality that he didn't exactly grow up in a home that was the most nurturing environment for the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, it was because God placed people in his life later on that he came to Christ, that God called him to the mission field and God called him to the ministry. Don't let the enemy keep you defeated by focusing on your past and thinking you couldn't possibly be useful in God's service. God wants to use you, to work through you, to accomplish his purposes, to bring him glory. Just make yourself available. Stop and think about it for a minute. If God took the best looking, the most fit, the sharpest, the brightest, and used them, People are going to look at them and go, well, you know, they're just sharp, they're well put together and all those sorts of things. But when God takes those of us who aren't any of those things and uses us, then he can't help but to get the glory. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your skill set is. It doesn't matter none of those things matter in God's economy. God wants to work in you and through you. Don't be afraid to let him accomplish his purposes in spite of your past. So the first truth about our service to God is that my past doesn't define my service. Secondly, God's grace makes me fit for service. Remember what we read back in verse 10, Paul said, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Now, he wasn't having a Popeye moment there. Some of you got that. Thank you. And he goes on to say, and God's grace was not ineffective toward me. Paul knew what he had been, but he also knew what God's grace had done, how God's grace had changed him. You see, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace saves, forgives, and keeps us fit for service. Paul had lived by the law. He had pursued it with an incredible zeal, a life that he thought would be fulfilling, a life that would fulfill what was lacking within him. I think he was driven to do more, thinking that he would finally fill that void in his life. I think he was trying to be good, but never feeling that he was complete. Now, clearly, I'm being speculative here, but I believe there's scripture that points to this. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we find this, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and so for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. You see, Paul had relied on his work to be right with God before he came to know God. He knew all about God. He knew all the things that the Jewish faith had taught him about God, and he was following everything to the letter of the law. But when he came to know Christ through faith by grace, he found a relationship that fulfilled everything, that filled that void in his life that he was looking for. When God saves us by his grace, we are made fit for service by his grace, and we can serve him as he leads. Listen, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You can count on that in your life. And by his grace, we're made fit for service. In the spring of 1989, I started as a part-time music and youth minister at Central Baptist Church in Augusta. I'd already done some ministry prior to that, but as I began in that particular role, I was in my last year of college. Well, as graduation began to approach in the summer of 1990, before graduation, Central Baptist decided that they wanted to call me full-time upon graduation. And also, they wanted to license me as a minister. There's two things you can do in ministry. You can be licensed and you can be ordained. You don't have to be licensed to be ordained. The church can ordain you without you being licensed. But they had gotten to the point where they wanted to license me for ministry. And as I was wrestling with that, I'll have to admit, I really felt like I was not worthy. As a matter of fact, I began to argue with God a little bit and say, God, I'm just not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to serve in this role in full-time ministry. And through prayer and time with him, I realized God spoke to my heart and he said, you're right, you're not worthy, but it's not about you, it's about me. You see, when it comes to our serving him, it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about us, it's about what he can do through us. As I've already said, God can get so much more glory when we just surrender ourselves to him, and he's able to do things through us that we didn't even know we could do or others didn't think we could do. Paul had a clear understanding that it was not about him, that it was not about anything good that he had done that made him fit for service. As a matter of fact, Paul said, man, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Paul realized that it was about God's goodness and his amazing grace. Paul was well aware of what he had been and what the grace of God had accomplished in his life. Consider, in Paul's case, 1 week, he's pursuing after Christians to arrest them. Not exactly the next week, but not much longer, Paul is going around telling people that Jesus Christ is the real deal, that he is the only way, that he is the one true king, that he is the Son of God. That's one clear example of grace making someone fit for service. In Paul's case, maybe super fit for service. So two truths about our service to God is my past doesn't define my service, and secondly, God's grace makes me fit for service. But the third truth about our service to God is I worship God through my service. Now, I don't know if you've ever given much thought to that or not, but the truth is our service to God is a form of worship of our God. As you serve God and serve others, you're worshiping him with your talents and your abilities that he's given you. Listen, I realize some people go, well, there's certain things that are more worshipful than others. I want to tell you, as you give your service to God, it's not that one thing is more important than the other, or that one thing is more worshipful than the other. For instance, when I sing a solo, I'm not worshiping God any more than when the ladies are doing quilts for God's glory. Does not the Word of God say, do everything that you do to the glory of God? When we do things for God's glory, we are worshiping him. We're using the skills, the talents, the abilities that he's given us to bring him glory. If you haven't, we had time change. The bells have not been changed. If you've reached a place where you know that physically you can't do some of the things you used to be able to do, don't ever discredit the things you still can do. If you can't do anything other than pray for the church and to pray for God's will to be accomplished, keep praying and don't discredit it. Prayer is the power behind the engine that runs the church. We need people who are praying, people to ask God to empower the church to do his work as the Holy Spirit works in our lives through prayer. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work through the church and work through all of us to see his will accomplished. Prayer softens and prepares our heart, and it will do that for others as well as we intercede on their behalf. Paul understood the reality of our service to God being worship. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice, Paul tells us that is your spiritual service of worship. We're presenting ourselves to him for him to use us. And as has been well said, the problem with living sacrifices is they can crawl off the altar. Too many times we present ourselves to him and then we take ourselves back. We need to keep presenting ourselves to him for whatever he wants us to do, wherever he wants us to serve. We are prone to wander from the God we love. We're prone to squirm off the altar of sacrifice, and therefore we have to constantly remind ourselves to serve him and to serve others. As a church and as individuals, we must do what we can for his service and for his glory. We worship him through our service. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, do whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. If I can't do something that I'm doing to the glory of God, that's a pretty good indication I don't need to be doing it. But as God has given us abilities and talents, we need to do all that we do for His glory. All that we do for His glory. So whether you're raking leaves for a shut-in, helping prepare a meal, teaching a Sunday school class, or serving on a committee, do whatever you do for God's glory. Our mission as a church is to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. It's not just a statement on the front of our bulletin. That should be our mission as individual Christians and collectively as a church. That statement should drive what we do. We ought to do everything we can to point people to God. We begin here because this is our Jerusalem, but we must have a vision for the entire world. We have to consider ways to reach beyond. And listen, we can't think that we're going to reach more people doing the same things we've always done. That's one of the reasons the church has fallen so far behind culture, because we've continued to do the same things as we've declined, and we've not caught up with the fact that people have left the church in droves. Doing the same thing and expecting different results is the definition of insanity. We must be willing to do some different things. As we have opportunity to reach out in different ways in our community, we need to do that. There's some things that we've begun that we need to continue to do. For instance, like the Easter egg hunt with the recreation department. What a blessing it was to see over 150 kids out there gobbling up 5,000 Easter eggs in like 30 seconds. But the opportunity to invest and to pour into those families, what a blessing. We may have opportunities to do other things. We're looking at the possibility of doing an after-school program in conjunction with Mountain View Elementary, praying that God will open that door. Would you pray for us? That's not going to be, we're not going to bring 150 kids here. I want to be clear about that. We're probably going to bring 8 to 12 kids here and do everything that we can to invest in them and invest in their families and pour into them. But pray that God would give us a vision for things to glorify Him in this community and ultimately across the globe. Joan Sparks tells the story. It's a parable of sorts. One day a wise man came to a small town. He needed a place to stay, so he went to the first church he found. Inside, a small group of people argued about how they could best please God. "I'll help you," the man said, "but you must promise to use what I do to glorify, what I give to you to glorify God." "Oh, we will," the people assured him. "We will." He gave each of them gifts. One was to be a pianist, another a flutist. To one he gave a cello, to another a violin, and to yet another he gave the role of toe tapper. The people worked long and hard to prepare a song of praise for the church. The music became more and more beautiful. One afternoon during practice, the violinist said to the pianist, "I'm so glad I have the important job of playing the violin. I'd sure hate to be only a toe tapper." Toe tapper was so hurt he went home. The next day when the group met to practice, nothing came together right. Finally, the flutist said, "Without the toe tapper here, I don't know when to come in for my part." They started over time and time again, but the music sounded terrible. It was then that the violinist spoke up in a very sad voice, "I'm sorry. This is all my fault. I thought I was so important that I didn't need the help of the toe tapper. I was wrong." So he led the way to the toe tapper's house and asked him to come back with him. The toe tapper agreed, and once again, the music was beautiful. This fictional tale is a reminder of the reality that you may not feel like your service in the kingdom is significant or that important. Every single one of us who belong to Jesus Christ are important in the kingdom of God. And every single one of us must do our part for us to be able to make music for the kingdom of God together. Whatever He would have us to do as a church will never be what it should be, will never be what it could be, unless each and every one of us are doing our part. You have a role here. You have a role in the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone else convince you otherwise. Our service matters. No matter how big or how small, our service matters, and it matters most importantly to God. Let's do all that we do to bring Him glory, to serve him only and to honor him that he might be glorified in us and through us in the things that we do. As we prepare this morning to share in the Lord's Supper together, as we gather at this time, examine our hearts carefully. Examine your heart carefully and ask God if there's ever been a time that in your service you were doing it for any other reason than for his glory. Maybe there are even things you're doing now in his service that the motivations aren't right. Ask God to help you with that, to get the motivations right. Paul warns us even in this book in Corinthians as we come to this time not to take it lightly. This is an ordinance for the church. The church is the body of believers. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then this is open to you this morning. But as Paul instructs us, we must carefully and honestly examine ourselves and ask God to cleanse us from any sin within us. So as the deacons come and prepare to serve you, I want to ask you now to be in a prayerful spirit and a prayerful heart and begin to ask God to shine the light of his glory and righteousness upon you now that you might examine yourself carefully. Deacons, if you would, come forward. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege, for the price that your Son paid so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. As we begin this time, God, search our hearts. Lord, we confess our sin to you. God, help us to never take lightly what it is that you did for us. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.